Everyone, let's get started. We're going to turn to our hymn books, Psalm number 45, When I Can Read My Title Clear. Psalm number 45. God, thank you for allowing us to be back here this evening. I just pray that you help us to glorify you as we worship you once again. I thank you for everything that you've done for us, and I just pray you help us have a good evening and hear the word preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for the next song, song number 145. 145, It Is Well With My Soul. Song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul.
Thank you. great singing. If you need a bulletin, slip your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will come by, get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Psalm 148, verse 11. And on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our church stats. I'm going to get a count for any soul winning to report for the last few days. Was there anything from this past Thursday? Anything? All right, one. What about Friday?
Friday.
All right, what about Saturday? Five for Saturday. And then today, I don't even think I got the church van. So what do we have? Two, yeah. Looks like we had 20 for the day. So praise the Lord on that. Keep up the great work on soul winning. And yeah. Preaching the gospel still works, doesn't it? Every single week, huh? And then, especially in Texas, on the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. It just keeps getting bigger. So, you know, but praise the Lord for that. The blessings, right? And then also we have our prayer list. Please continue to be in prayer for everyone listed. I was going to add one. Someone had put this in there, Brother Edward. I don't know if you know Brother Edward from Pure Words, but I guess he's having some kind of health issue and was sent to the hospital. And so he just wanted to be put on the prayer list. So if you just be in prayer for Brother Edward as well. And I'm going to add that down here now. But if you have any other prayer requests, just please submit those via our email. On the back, we have our upcoming events. We have the Texas Chili Cook-Off. And then we have November 13th, the Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. December 9th through the 11th, we have the Brownsville Madam Morris Soul Winning Marathon. Also, we have a baby shower on October 30th in honor of Nexus Cooper and her baby girl, Melody. And that's it from 12 to 2. It's nursing's only preferred. She's registered on Amazon. If you're able to bring a snack or dessert, please do. The best announcement, congratulations again to Marcel and Denise Lugo on the birth of Ezekiel John Lugo. And everybody's doing really good. Great. Praise the Lord on that. Also, continue, if you donate via online, go to purewordsbaptist.com, or if you write a check, please make it out to Pure Words Baptist Church, as I can't do anything with checks currently. So, and I was going to give one more update real quick, and it's not going out. I Must Tell Jesus, 356.
356, I Must Tell Jesus. 356, I Must Tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for us all. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn to your Bibles to chapter, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37.
Ezekiel chapter 37, the Bible reads, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, There was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for the New Testament. Thank you for your word and the souls that were won this day. I pray you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, allow him to preach boldly, and help us pay attention that we may apply the message to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I want to a series. It's going to be just a few part series, but it's going to be on Ezekiel and the end times. And I wanted to start in chapter 37, and we're going to kind of just go through the next few chapters here. But the end portion of Ezekiel gives a lot of information in regards to the end times and a lot of the events that are going to happen. And so I wanted to kind of focus on these chapters and kind of talk about them. And this evening, you know, chapter 37 is a real famous chapter of the Bible. But it really iterates the resurrection. You know, it really iterates the coming of Christ and the resurrection, a lot of elements to that. And before I get too deep into this chapter, I just want to kind of give you a quick overview of some of the chapters preceding and kind of what's going on. But in chapters, you know, 33, 34, 35, 36, kind of leading up, it's just talking a lot about how Israel has been destroyed. And, you know, the people are in exile because the setting of the book of Ezekiel is the children of Israel, you know, especially they're kind of like had a remnant left over from Jerusalem and Judah that were then destroyed by Babylon, taken in captivity. Ezekiel's one of the captives. And so they're kind of in this situation where the children of Israel are desolate as a whole, and basically they are going to basically be spread abroad across the entire earth, and they're going to be in captivity for a long period of time. And so just kind of giving a general synopsis of like what's happening to them. And those chapters are just really talking about how Israel is basically destroyed, and Israel is going to be spread throughout the entire, you know, four winds of the earth, essentially. But that they will come back again, that there will be some kind of a restitution. When we get into chapter 37, it's going to basically explain the return of the children of Israel back into Israel, back into the promised land, the restoration of Jerusalem and the city. But it gives a really interesting visual, and it starts out here in verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Now, what's funny about this is we have this idea of a bunch of bones, like a graveyard setting, and the Lord's kind of asking the prophet, asking Ezekiel here, "Hey, can these bones, like, live?" And, you know, if you ask Sam Gipp, he's like, "Oh, this is going to be a zombie apocalypse." But no, they actually believe in that. But the answer would be, from a carnal perspective, no, right? Obviously, once something's dead, something's dead. But it's a really interesting question that God is asking Ezekiel. Can old, dry bones live again? Well, if you believe in the resurrection, the answer is yes. And one thing you have to understand is the Old Testament preaches and teaches a resurrection, okay? And in fact, the New Testament obviously really emphasizes that as well. But, you know, the Sadducees were really just false teachers. They didn't believe the Bible because the Pharisees at least had the right doctrine when it came to the fact there's a resurrection. The Bible teaches the resurrection. This is a really fascinating chapter on the resurrection itself. But notice what he had said in verse number 2. He had said, "And lo, they were very dry." So he's talking about these bones, and he's saying they're very dry. What does that kind of indicate? What does that kind of signify? It signifies a long period of time. It's basically illustrating it's going to be, these bones have been there for a really long time. Now, for the children of Israel, it kind of happens in one generation where they're in captivity for 70 years, and then they return. So we have to understand this chapter for sure has a fulfillment that was immediate in the sense that after 70 years, they return to the promised land, and that fulfills a lot of this chapter. But the Bible is multi-layered in the sense that God can use the same chapter to reference multiple events all in the same chapter and with the same language. And so not only is it a return physically to the promised land, it's also in reference to the resurrection. And it's the resurrection of Israel, okay? Now, let's keep reading. It says in verse 4, "Again, he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, anytime you've seen one of these movies where the dead come back to life, or they, you know, basically they're walking out of the graves, they look kind of weird. They look kind of funky. But, you know, in this picture, he's painting the picture that the bones aren't going to come out like a skeleton. No, it's going to be brand new again. It's going to have the sinews. It's going to have the flesh. It's going to look like a normal person that's going to come back. And that's because the resurrection in the Bible is also a bodily resurrection. It teaches that the resurrection is not just spiritual, but it's rather a physical resurrection where those that will come back are going to get a real literal flesh, a real body, okay? And it's interesting how he speaks to him. He says to the bones that they're going to hear the word of the Lord, right? It said in verse number 4, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Isn't it interesting he's telling bones to hear? But that makes me think of something. Keep your finger and go to John chapter number 5. Go to John chapter number 5 in the Bible. And so they're going to be resurrected from... And think about this, though. What is being resurrected? And this is a really important point when we understand the resurrection itself. When Adam was created in the garden, or before the garden existed, just somewhere in that time frame, right? On the fifth day or sixth day or whatever. Then he was created from the dust, wasn't he? But in this scenario, are people being created from dust? No. They're being created from bones. And so that implies that it's not new, it's renewed. It's resurrected. It's coming back to life. It was alive, and now it's coming back to life. The dirt was never alive. Sorry to burst your bubble. Dirt's not alive, okay? Adam was the first time that dirt came to life, okay? So that's an important point. What does that emphasize? It emphasizes that those who died will live again, okay? Not some brand new creation that's never existed before, but rather something that's already existed, okay? John chapter number 5, look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, this is a really cool verse. What's the primary application? It's the fact that if you're unsaved, you're dead spiritually. And when you hear the word of God, that's what actually quickens you, makes you alive, and gives you a renewed spirit, and you become born again spiritually, okay? But it's not just spiritual that there is a rebirthing or this coming back to life or this quickening. Skip down to verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice here in verse 28, it says what's in the grave is going to hear his voice. Now, what's in graves? Bones, exactly. So just like he said in Ezekiel 37, how the bones speak unto the bones, they're going to hear the voice. We have here in John chapter number 5, Jesus reiterating that it's the bones are going to hear, and the bones are going to have sinews laid upon them, and they're going to be a resurrection of those bones. Now go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Go back, if you would. So you have to understand the resurrection is a bodily resurrection, and it's to the bones, which, you know, obviously in a Bible-believing church, in a Baptist church, we probably aren't given to a lot of weird, strange doctrines. But, you know, there's weird religions like Hinduism or other kinds of false religions that'll teach that you're constantly like reincarnated, or there's things like Mormonism, where Mormonism kind of teaches that we all were like spirit babies somewhere, and then we came here. But, you know, the Bible teaches correctly that man came into existence in the Garden of, you know, Eden, essentially, with Adam coming from dust. But then beyond that, we were all born of our mother. And that was our origin, in a sense. And this resurrection is not like a new origin, and there wasn't an origin before that. This is a true live, dead, resurrected forever, okay? And there's no, like, entering the matrix again for the seventh time or the eighth time or the ninth. Like, it's not like after we all get saved and we're all in eternity that God's like, let's just try that again, or let's go back again, or let's restart again. No, there was a clear origin, and then there's a clear ending. That's why he said he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So you get one life where you came into existence, you're going to die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then you're going to spend eternity how you did now. So if you think about it, the most important time in eternity is now. Think about that. I mean, you're literally going to live forever how you do now. However you do now, whatever you're doing now, it's the absolute most important time of your life right now, because it's going to settle how you're going to live forever. Now, if you actually understood what I'm saying, you'd kind of be terrified about it. It actually motivates you to say, like, I need to start doing a little bit more. You know, like, I'd like to invest a little bit more, right? I mean, imagine if I said, hey, there's an investment tomorrow that's going to come out. You can buy Bitcoin or whatever. I don't know what it is. And it's going to go up 1,000,000,000% tomorrow. It's like, how much money would you want to put down on that investment? You know, you'd be like, oh, I put a few nickels, you know, or whatever. You'd be like selling the house. You'd put everything on if you knew that, right? Because it's guaranteed. Well, here's the thing. You're guaranteed everlasting life. You're guaranteed to be resurrected. You're guaranteed to spend forever with the Lord. And here's the thing. How much are you investing in that? How much time, effort, energy, money are you investing in forever? Or are you investing in the next few years? Investing in the next 20 years or 30 years? It's a really vain idea to get so wrapped up in the things that you're going to lose right now anyways. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this chapter is, again, God will often use metaphors of things that are literally true to illustrate a double meaning. Now, I always think of Jonah in this situation, you know, where Jonah is in the well's belly, and the Bible describes, and it says, "And out of the belly of hell cried I." Okay, now for Jonah, that's a metaphor. He's not literally in the belly of hell. Okay, but it probably felt like that. It probably was really, because, you know, think about it. It's outer darkness. I mean, there could be a lot of pain involved. It's confusing, you know. Obviously, there's still gravity in the ocean, but I'm sure when you're in the well's belly in the ocean, you could kind of probably feel weightless or not. You wouldn't know which way is up, or, you know, you don't really know what's going on. You're just kind of like falling in the whale's belly, and you got, it's not like the cartoons where they're sitting there with a chair, like, you know, in a light, and he's just hanging out in the belly or whatever. Like, being in a well's belly's got to be pretty awful, okay? The Bible says he has seaweed wrapped around his head and stuff like that. So for Jonah, it's metaphor. But for Jesus, it's literal, isn't it? He literally is in the belly of hell, and he literally was crying out of hell. So in these things, it's saying, like, you're going to come out of graves, right? So for the children of Israel that returned to the promised land, you know, after the 70-year captivity, it was a metaphor. It's saying, like, oh, you guys are coming out of the graves or whatever. But for us and for them in the future, it's going to literally happen where you're going to come out of the grave. Why do you think it is that when you go to a Christian graveyard, all of the graves are all pointed to the east, to the sun? Because they want to come up out looking at Jesus when they come out of the grave. Because you're going to be resurrected, literally. And so it's kind of like a double meaning here. Go to Zechariah chapter 2 for a second. Go to Zechariah. Keep your finger here so we're coming back. But go to Zechariah chapter number 2. I want to read a few verses there about this. But again, you're going to be resurrected from bones, not dirt. Now, as he describes this, he says, I've spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, okay? And he kind of gives this, you know, he's talking about how they've been spread over, you know, all over the earth, essentially, as it were. And he's having the wind kind of like bring them back. Well, look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. So in Zechariah, the Bible literally describes the children of Israel when they
were basically decimated by the Babylonians, that they were literally spread in the four winds of the earth. That basically all over the earth, they were spread abroad, and they're going to be returning from the four winds, okay? That's one application. But go to Romans chapter 11. What's another application of this? The fact that people who are going to be resurrected are going to come from all four winds of the earth. Not just one geographical location, but rather the whole earth is going to literally have people resurrected from it. From all the four winds are people going to be gathered together unto the Lord. Not only that, and I'll prove that in a moment, but he had also said that they were going to become Israel, okay? Or he's talking about this, the whole house of Israel. I'll just read for you. He says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's a really interesting phrase. Because he's saying, like, it's all of Israel. Every single scrap, all of it. And you're saying, like, well, did all Israel really return? Not really. You know, you can find remnants of people still hanging out. I mean, when you read the book of Esther, it still seems like there's lots of people spread out. And if you kind of get the timing of Esther, it's past when a lot of people have already returned. You know, and you get to Nehemiah, a lot of people had returned. He hadn't. He's kind of like disappointed that the return's not going as well as it should have. And so he gets kind of an opportunity to have a traveling visa. He goes and works with them for a little while, then goes back, and then I come back again. And so there's still Jews that have not necessarily returned to the promised land. Plus, it's not literally everybody, because people have already died. Some people died in exile. There's all this, you know, how is that going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled in the literal resurrection. In the literal resurrection, everybody is going to come back, and it's going to be all of Israel. Now, let me give you a verse for that. Go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. There's coming a day when all Israel is going to be saved. And look, at the resurrection, it's going to be the whole house of Israel. Every single person that's really Israel will be there. Those that have died, those that are in sleep in Jesus, Christ will bring with them. And those that are alive and remain will be gathered together up with them in the clouds. So it'll be the whole house of Israel gathered from the four winds of heaven. He literally, even if you read Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he's sending out the angels throughout the whole earth to gather all of them, and they're going to all come together, and we're going to be united as one big family. It's the biggest family reunion you've ever been in. Now go, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 6 for a moment. Let's go to a few more places. So what's cool about this chapter is it gives a lot of insight, and it kind of paints a lot of pictures that the New Testament made a little bit more clear. But you could get all the same doctrines from the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament had them. They're maybe a little bit darker. They're a little bit more mysterious. They're not as in plain language. But we already have all these same doctrines of them returning, of a literal physical resurrection, of the fact that it's going to be all the house of Israel, and that it's going to be coming from all four winds of the earth, which would go hand in glove with the fact that the Gentiles are going to get saved. Because the Bible constantly prophesied saying the Gentiles were going to trust in the Lord. They were going to come with the Jews, quote unquote. Now look at Revelation chapter number 6, look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, in Revelation chapter number 5 and then 6, we see the Lamb of God taking the book out of God the Father. He starts opening up the seals, okay? And there's seven seals. He's opening up the sixth seal here in verse number 12. We saw that. And when I beheld, he had opened the sixth seal. What happens in the sixth seal? The sixth seal is the return of Christ. Okay? The fifth seal was martyrs. Okay? That's that great tribulation that you have to go through. It's a horrible time of great tribulation. But the sixth seal is when Christ finally comes. And what happened? There's earthquake. The sky is getting dark. Crazy things are happening. And then Christ is going to come in the clouds. Now, for those that are saved, it's great. But notice, for those that are not saved, it's horrible. And they're saying the day of his wrath has come. What does that mean? It's now present. Meaning that everything up to this point has not been God's wrath. Now, we at our church, we believe in what's called a post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture. What does that mean? That means that Christians will have gone through all the tribulation of seals 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, okay? But then after that tribulation, immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, then we're going to have the sixth seal where Christ comes in the clouds, and now God's turn to pour out his wrath, okay? It was the devil's tribulation that was putting us through in the first five. Now it's God's turn, okay? Now in the sixth seal, a lot of things are happening kind of, you know, just simultaneously. Christ is coming in the clouds. Then also we're caught up together. The 144,000 are sealed. But I want to skip to chapter 7, verse 9. We'll skip the sealing of the 144,000. But it's literally saying of the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay? So we're literally getting literal children of Israel are there. And then it says in verse 9, after this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now, isn't that a good question? Where did all these people come from? Now, here's another thing. If he's asking this question, doesn't it imply they weren't there just really recently? Like, all of a sudden, all these people show up, and how many people? I mean, it's a great multitude. You can't even number it. And notice it's of all nations, kindreds, tongues, people, which is another cool thing that whoever you are as a person is going to kind of stick with you a little bit. Because how would he know? Like, how would he know? Like, I've heard some people say, we're all going to speak Hebrew when we get to heaven. And I'm like, that's weird. You know, the Bible's not even only in Hebrew. You know, the Bible's also in Greek, okay? And I have a King James Bible in my hand, all right? But your personal identity is going to still kind of stick with you a little bit because you can tell a difference between the peoples and the nations and the tongues and the kindreds. You can see some kind of a distinction amongst the people, can't you? And God's not a respecter of persons. So you have all nations represented. Even people from the Middle East, yeah, they'll be represented, okay? And none of them were the suicide bombers, okay? But then verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, how do pre-tribbers understand this verse? It's real easy. They don't. Because notice you have everybody coming out of what? Great tribulation. Okay? And so really this is that rapture that we, you know, that word's thrown around a lot. It's not found in the Bible, but the concept's certainly taught, you know. The Bible calls it a catching up, you know, and we're caught up together in the clouds with the Lord, and then we're going to be in heaven. No shock, okay? We're going to be with the Lord, all nations. The only people that are coming back are these 144,000, okay? They get to do a little bit of preaching or whatever. I don't know what all they're doing, but the Bible kind of indicates they're going to come back to the earth, probably to preach the gospel, obviously, because that's the only real important job there is, right? And if every saved person just got raptured, well, who's going to preach the gospel? Not Judas. He doesn't get people saved, my friend, okay? Judas is hiding in the rocks or killing himself. You know, that's what Judases do, okay? So obviously we need someone to go back down to the earth and start preaching the gospel to people You got the two witnesses, they come back. You got the 144,000, but we're just up in heaven. What's important about this is when you study and compare all the other verses, this was the resurrection for us. This is when people came out of that grave, or the people that were, you know, coming with Christ, they're going to become resurrected, okay? They're going to be in their resurrected body at this moment. Now, again, we had the dry bones picturing that, where bones are going to come out, and then the snoozer just packed it on them, and it was probably cool. You know, and who knows what he saw? Did he actually see the real rapture? I don't know. Or was it just kind of like a picture of what it might look like? Who knows? Maybe he actually got to see the literal rapture. He literally saw bones coming up, and he saw it all just happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, either way, it's going to be pretty cool. Now, what's super cool about this is we all will see it. If you're already born, you're going to see the rapture. You didn't miss that part. You know, we missed a lot of cool miracles in the Bible, but there's a lot of really cool stuff that's going to happen, and we're going to see all of it. Whether it's here up from down from up there, you got a better seat, you know. Up there, you can kind of look down. But we're going to be gathered together with Christ. Now go to chapter 14 for a moment. Go to chapter number 14, okay? Now, you have to understand the seventh seal, it's got a lot of stuff packed into that one, okay? When you read through the Bible, because then he has seven vial trumpets, seven trumpets and seven vial judgments that are poured out, and they're all packed into the seventh seal itself. So it's like a 777, except for you didn't win, okay? It's like the bad 777, okay? In fact, it's so bad, it says that there's silence for half an hour, which I don't know if there's going to be any women up there, but, you know, apparently I'm just kidding. There's going to be silence for half an hour. It's so bad what's going to happen to the earth. That's crazy when you think about it. I mean, we have angels coming down at the end saying, like, whoa, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, and you know, these woes have been passed. It's going to be really bad for those that aren't saved. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. So this is that same timeline, okay, where you have the 144,000, and it kind of talks about what they're doing, what's going on to those that are on the earth. But skip down to verse 16. I want to back up a verse, actually. Back up a verse. It says in 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So again, the same timeline of the 144,000 being sealed, which was in Revelation chapter 7 at the very beginning, is the same time it says that the earth is reaped, it's harvested, and then what did we see in Revelation chapter 7? A great multitude, which no man could number, up in heaven, singing and praising God. So what will we expect in Revelation chapter 14? And what you have to understand about Revelation is it's a chronological book, but it does start over at one point, okay? It basically is chronological, then it starts over, and it goes through a chronological events again. So it covers the same events twice, just from different angles. So we've kind of doubled over when we went from chapter 7, and now we're in chapter 14. That's pretty easy, right? 17, 14, doubled. Okay, you following me? You still with me here? All right. Skip down to chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So we have a huge group again. It says in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So again, we have the exact same thing where we have the six seals open, Christ comes, the earth's reaped, the angels do the reaping. This fits perfectly with Matthew 24. With Mark 13, with Luke chapter 21, with 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Bible just has so many different passages we could look at, but it's really clear that we have this group. Let's look at a few verses quickly. Go to Mark chapter 13. Go to Mark chapter 13. But this is when those bones will come out and they'll get the sinews put on them. Mark chapter 13. So what's cool is, like, you know, the resurrection's a really awesome event. And you say, well, when is it going to happen? Well, if we entered into the tribulation or we get in the great tribulation, you know you can always be looking forward to the fact that the resurrection is really soon. It's really close. And that gives you a lot of just hope and comfort about the evil that's happening right now. Mark chapter 13, look at verse 27. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth unto the uttermost part of heaven. So interesting wording again, from the four winds he's going to gather. Meaning what? Again, it's everybody. Just like he was gathering the four winds of everybody, and it's the whole house of Israel, we have the same picture here, and we are that Israel. We are spiritual Israel just as much as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as much as Moses, you and I are spiritual Israel as well. Go to Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And you say, oh, well, that's written to the Jews. Well, cool, because I'm a Jew. And in fact, Mark chapter 13 says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So it's written for everybody, okay? The Bible's written to the saved. So if you're saved, the Bible's written for you, okay? And if you're not saved, you still get judged by the same book, all right? So it's written to you no matter what, whether you like it or not. Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Doesn't that sound exactly like Revelation chapter number 6? Because it is. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, from the four, notice this, winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So again, we have the exact same description over and over and over again. And it's funny, these pre-tribbers, sometimes they'll ask me, they'll be like, do you think that Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 are like the same event? And I'm like, yeah. Exact. It's hard because they have a bad idea already. So whenever they see them, they're thinking like, man, that just really lines up. I don't know how that's different. It's because you have false doctrine in your head. That's how. Because it lines up so perfectly, so sympathetically. Okay, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 now. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now, when it comes to the exact day or hour of the rapture, no one knows. Not even the sun knows. But we do know the surrounding events. We do have an idea of things that are going to happen before. We have an idea of things that are going to happen after. So, knowing things that have to happen before, we can say with surety that the rapture is not going to happen before I'm done preaching this sermon. Okay? Like, I know for a fact that Christ is not coming back before I finish this sermon. Okay? Because there's too many other events that have to unfold before we could get to that being a possibility. Now, I don't know the day or the hour. I'm not predicting when that's going to happen. I just know it's not going to happen today or tomorrow or the end of this year. You know, we're still like minimum, like 2 or 3 years away, like minimum, no matter how you interpret the Bible. I think it's even way further than that, okay? But just at a very bare minimum, you know, there's a lot of other events that have to take place. And until, I believe this, until the Antichrist declares himself God in the holy place, you never really know the exact timeline of events. You're kind of just guessing on probably some of the events. Now, some of them could be real public. I mean, if they start the daily sacrifice and it's really public and they start doing a lot of these events and it's like real public, maybe we could get some good ideas and some good guesses. But I think from a timeline perspective, we're not going to really know a lot more information until we see the Son of Man declaring, or not the Son of Man, the Son of Perdition declaring himself God in the holy place. At that point, you're like, all right, let's start the ticker down. We have some really good ideas of when, you know, these things are going to happen. But it's even plausible that it could happen over a course of several days, you know, as far as him just being in the temple, declaring himself God, and we don't know exactly which one of those days was the day that God identified or something. So, you know, it's silly to wonder, you know. Just live your life, you know. You're not going to guess it, and whenever you guess it, you're probably going to be wrong anyways. That's what the Bible indicates. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look what it says in verse number... Let's start in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, Concerning them which are asleep, ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, why preach on the resurrection? Why preach on these events? You know, I think the Bible paints the picture here of the purpose of the resurrection is just comfort. It's comforting to know one day you're going to be resurrected. One day Christ is coming back. One day you're going to get a new body. One day it's going to all be restored. Because, you know, in our lives now, a lot of us are suffering with permanent damage already, you know, as far as your body is concerned, right? There's certain things that aren't going to get tight again, you know. There's certain things, there's certain hair follicles that are not going to ever, you know, shed hair anymore, right? There's just lots of things about you. There's bones that have been broken that are never going to be exactly the same again, right? There's certain teeth you lost and it's gone, okay? There's just all kinds of issues and problems that you can have in this life. But you know what? You just drive it until the wheels go off anyways. Because at the end of the day, you're getting a new one. You know, you're going to get a new body, and you have a prime for a while, but it always scared me to get past my prime. I'm just being honest. Like, you know, I really liked playing golf, and I really liked playing sports. And just the idea of getting old was just, like, really unappealing to me, okay? Because I'm just like, what do you do when you're old? You just sit around, it's boring, you know? You can't move as much anymore. And you know, for some people, it's real depressing, you know, especially, like, people that did play sports professionally or something like that. Once they have to retire, it's really a sad time in their life because they feel like their life's over, or there's nothing left or anything like that. But for us that believe in the resurrection, we have comfort. And when someone dies, you don't that's saved, you don't have to think like that was the last time I'll ever see them. No, you'll see them again. That's why, in fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is often preached at funerals, just because it's supposed to comfort you in the fact you'll see them again. You'll get to be with them again, you know, and it's going to be even greater the next time we hang out, the next family reunion. You'll like each other more. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. But the resurrection has always been taught, and it's always to give comfort. It's always to help you to go through difficulty. It's helpful to go through tribulation, okay? And I'm going to show you three examples of that real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. How could Abraham offer his own son on the altar? Because he believed in the resurrection. Saying, like, even if I kill my son, God will somehow bring him back to life now, or I'll see him in the resurrection anyways. So that's how you get through horrific death. You know, you lose a saved loved one, you can get through it by saying, I'll see them again. That's how you get through something so awful, so evil. That's why you want to get them saved. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. You know, when you don't have the resurrection, you have no hope. When you have the resurrection, you have all hope. You have all faith and confidence that you'll see them again, and it can bring great comfort to your heart to know, you know what? This is just a vapor anyways, and I'm going to get to be with that person again. I'm going to see them again, you know. And in fact, while a funeral is sad, and I don't want to downplay the sadness of a funeral, in some ways it's kind of a glorious thing for a Christian. For someone who's saved, it's, you know, they're now in a better situation. They're not in the pain or the suffering or the woe. They're not, you know, they don't have to look at the sodomite freaks out here, you know? They don't have to look at evil pictures and go through all the harm and all the problems anymore. They don't have to sit through hour plus long sermons, you know? Daniel chapter 12, look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep and the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So Daniel was literally preached unto the resurrection by the angel. The angel's telling him, hey, there's going to be people that they sleep in the dust of the earth, meaning they're going in the grave, but they're going to awake, picturing what? The resurrection, some to everlasting life, and then there's also a resurrection of the damned, okay, that he brings up too. How can that verse be in the Bible and the Sadducees say, I don't believe in any resurrection? Doesn't that just show the spiritual blindness of the Sadducees? They don't even believe just literal, just clear verses in the Bible like that. I mean, I know the Old Testament's a little vague at times, but isn't that real clear? I mean, that's just teaching a real clear resurrection. Go over to Job chapter 19. Just proves that spiritual blindness has always been a problem. Unsaved people have never been able to interpret the Bible correctly, didn't understand it. And this is what they would say. Well, where does the Bible say we're going to be resurrected literally? And it's like, well, it says you're going to wake. It's like they want to say it literally. They're like, well, I'd believe it if it said we'd resurrect literally. Like, you wouldn't believe it no matter what it said. You know, if you wouldn't believe Moses, you wouldn't believe him. If you believe Moses, you believe in me, right? Because they don't believe in Moses, they wouldn't believe in Jesus either, okay? Jesus taught the resurrection even more plainly, and they still didn't believe it, did they? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I mean, it's really clear in the Bible. Job chapter 19, let's see another person that went through evil. And Daniel went through a lot of suffering, if you think about it. Look at Job chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, it's really clear here, he's also teaching he's going to die, his whole body's going to decompose and rot and become nothing again, but then somehow he's going to be his flesh once more, and he's going to literally see God. Proving what? That Job believed in the resurrection too. And because he believed in the resurrection, that helped him get through all the evil that he had to go through. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's a great phrase, a great verse in the Bible. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Now, I was going to go through more in Ezekiel 37, but, you know, we're really hitting the main points here. I don't need to hit a lot more. But the main emphasis of chapter 37 is really the resurrection. There is a couple other pictures that he alludes to. He alludes to the new covenant. He alludes to the millennial reign of Christ. And we understand that Jesus Christ is going to be that fulfillment of David ruling over them. You know, the Bible says, whenever it was Jesus entering into the town, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So they knew that Jesus was bringing in the kingdom, and it was specifically he was that David. But what you have to understand is it was initially a spiritual kingdom that he brought in. He brought in the kingdom of heaven, and then in the millennial reign, he's going to literally bring in the kingdom in a carnal sense where he's going to literally physically reign on the earth, and he's that David that's being alluded to through the scripture. So if you read through the rest of Ezekiel 37, you'll see some of that, and that's important. But again, what's the point of the resurrection? To be comforted. So we can go through evil and have confidence going through that evil. If you didn't think you were going to get through that and be resurrected, then it would be a lot scarier. You know, it'd be a lot more struggle to go through something like that. Look at Matthew 10, verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body and hell. Now, obviously, these verses are motivating someone to get saved. Because once you're saved, I mean, this threat has been taken away. Obviously, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can never be destroyed in hell. But that's the only person you should fear anyways. And obviously, we feared him to get saved. You know, me as a young boy, I heard about hell, and I'm like, where do I sign up for heaven? You know, I'm like, I'm ready to believe, you know. I'm willing, you know, just as I am. I'm right here, okay? And you say, that's, you just want to get a get out of jail free card. Get out of hell free card. And I was like, yes. Oh, were you willing to sacrifice your entire life for Jesus? I just didn't want to go to hell. And look, Jesus is bringing up, this is a really good reason to believe in Jesus. Just be afraid of the guy that can put you in hell for all of eternity and destroy not just your body, but even your soul. And so we're not supposed to fear mankind. Now go to Luke chapter 24, and I'm almost finished this evening, but I want to go to a few more places. Again, we're not supposed to fear him that can kill our body. Now that, on the surface, is not an easy task. Okay? It's easier said than done. Because if someone's threatening your physical life, that's a real serious temptation. That's a real serious struggle you have to go through. But what can help someone go through that kind of a threat is the reality that you're going to be resurrected. You're going to lose your body whether you like it or not. So who cares how you lose it? You know, it doesn't really matter if it goes out in a bang, if it slowly deteriorates. You're going to lose it, period. So knowing you're going to lose it either way, don't you want to kind of get the upgrade? I mean, it'd be kind of like if, you know, you have my truck, you know, which is a beater, okay? And you have two options. You can just let it slowly rust and rot, or you could push it off a cliff and watch it go up in flames and get a brand new one. And you're just like, let's push that sucker off, you know? Like, I'm gonna lose it anyways. I'd rather just lose it in a cool, like, last charade, last hurrah or something like that, and get an even better truck afterwards, right? And when it comes to your body, you're going to get a way better one. And it's going to be physical. Look at Luke 24, verse 38. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand, he was still there physically. You know, he still had flesh. He still had bone. Meaning what? We're also going to have flesh and we're going to have bone. Isn't that what we saw in Ezekiel 37? Bones. And then what happened? Sinews were put on those bones. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, while it's going to be similar in that aspect, it's still going to be different. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And let's look at verse 38. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 38. The Bible says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and every seed of his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Yes, we're different than a bird. Okay? And there's really men and there's really women too, okay? All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now, Mormons have no idea what that just meant. Okay, celestial means heavenly, okay? Terrestrial means earthly. Now, if you speak Spanish, it's even easier to understand because the earth or land is tierra. So it's real similar in that wording, right? The Mormons think that terrestrial is the moon. And you're just like, you just don't even understand words here, okay? Because they're like, there's like three heavens. There's like the celestial kingdom. There's the like the terrestrial kingdom. And then I can't remember the third one. It's like something to do with like the earth or something. You're like, there's not these three kingdoms you speak of, okay? And terrestrial means earth, buddy. Come back to earth, Mormon, okay? So he's saying, hey, there's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. Right? There's the sun, moon, and stars. There's the sea. There's the land. There's things, you know, these things are different. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So in the resurrection, You will get a spiritual body. You had a natural body to start out with. You're going to get a spiritual body. And just as some stars are brighter than others, some spiritual bodies are going to be brighter than others in some sense, okay? It says in verse 45, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that's when we have that resurrection moment where we're literally going to put on incorruption, we're going to be changed, we're going to have a spiritual body, we're going to shine as bright as you were in this life. And it's funny, you know, a lot of things in this world, you know, the Hollywood stars, they want to shine so bright. You know what? They're going to be burning in hell for all of eternity, and we're going to be the true stars shining so bright. You know, we're going to shine with Jesus. But you know what? You won't be able to see any of the stars anyways, because in the daytime, all you can see is the sun. And guess what? When we're around Jesus, that's all you're going to see is Jesus, because he's going to be so bright. And all of our glory doesn't even matter anymore. Okay? It's all about Jesus anyways. All right? We don't even have need of the sun. The sun itself can't even compete with the Son of God. Okay? And so we're going to have this, you know, renewal where we're made alive. We have a new flesh. It's going to be incorruptible. And it's glad this was the test dummy. You know, this was like one we just got to test things on and work out all the kinks. But then we get the new one, it's going to be perfect. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Why preach all this? It just gives us hope. It gives us comfort. We know that no matter what happens to you, this body is toast. And I've heard this, and I don't know if it's true or not. We'll find out together, I guess. But Pastor Anderson even preached this. He said, like, some people that have been tortured for a long period of time, they kind of, like, reflected on, like, what helped them get through that. And I'm just kind of repeating what he had said. But basically, he had taught that the way you get through torture is you just realize that your body is a loner. You know, it's gone. It's toast. It doesn't matter anyways. So no matter what permanent damage, no matter what problems happen to your body, you are going to get to keep it anyways. So you're just like, whatever. I'm getting a new hand later. You know, I'm getting a new arm or a new leg or new eyes or new hair or new whatever it is. I'm getting it all back eventually and realize it's just all vanity anyways. Because every old person looks the same anyway. You know, it's all going to be gone. You know, and to these young single guys, isn't it interesting that they marry for looks? But do you realize that 90%+ of your marriage, your wife is not going to look like she did when you married her? Is that really the best attribute to be looking for? It's like, hey, I'm going to marry for this one reason that's going to change and never be the same ever again. Rather than marrying a girl that you actually like and you want to talk to and have fun with, so many other attributes that are so much more important than physical appearance. Fortunately for most of you men, it didn't matter that much, okay? She married you anyways. But at the end of the day, you know, we get so wrapped up in the carnal, the things that we see and feel and hear today. Realize it doesn't matter. It's all going to get new again. Brand new body, brand new experiences. And those that don't understand this doctrine, they're subject to the fear of death. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him, and behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, the scariest thing in the world to an unsaved person is death. Death. They're terrified of dying. Whether they admit it or not, they're terrified of dying. You know what? For a Christian, the best thing that'll ever happen to you is dying. I mean, outside of just getting saved or whatever, I mean, like the best thing that's going to happen to you is dying, because now you're going to be made whole. Now you're going to be restored, and one day you're going to be resurrected, and it's going to be great unto you. So if it's great to die, if that's going to be a great moment, you know how it's going to make it even sweeter is if you live for God until you die. Be comforted with the fact that you're done. You finally get to retire. You finally get to rest. You finally get to sleep. You finally get to be renewed. You know what? I want that thing to, I want to put as much investment into that new vehicle as possible. I want all the upgrades. You know, I want a 4x4. You know, I want leather. You know, I want the navigation package, right? I want all the bells and whistles on it because I'm going to have to drive it forever. I don't really want a moped up in heaven, okay? I don't really want a Ford Taurus, okay? Get me something nice, you know? Get me a nice truck or, you know, a Ford GT and not a Mustang, okay? Don't mistake for that. I'm talking about a Ford GT. Go look it up, all right? That's a sweet ride. And at the end of the day, you're working right now. Whatever car you're going to have in heaven, which is your body, you're working on it right now. Praise the Lord for people that come to church on a Sunday night. Sounds like they want more than a Ford Taurus, okay? They want more than a Subaru. Nobody wants a Subaru, okay? Nobody wants a Fiat, okay? You want something mean, all right? You want something that's going to actually, you're going to be proud to drive in. You know, when you see someone driving in a Fiat, you're like, really? Why? A beetle or a bug? Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Father, for giving us this hope that one day we're going to be resurrected, that we're going to get a new body, that you're going to bless us with a resurrection. I pray that we would just look to the positive things. We'd look to the benefits of being a Christian, that death wouldn't scare us, but rather we would prepare for death. We prepare for death now by serving you, by taking the realization that our lives have great importance for eternity and that we don't want to waste and squander all the time we have here on earth, but rather we would constantly look forward to the day of your return. We'd look forward to our resurrection. And we would spend our time here serving you to the best of our ability. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for the final song, let's turn to our hymn book, song number 405. 405, The Banner of the Cross. Song number 405, The Banner of the Cross. 405.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign bear, we lift it up today while as ransom.
good night. God bless.